I want to start this morning's message by doing what we've done several times during this sermon series and show a little video clip and let you watch that. I've had several people ask me if that's available on public. It actually, these are clips that come from a curriculum that we purchased from Zondervan. And so, no, they're not available for public consumption, but you can buy the curriculum. It's not expensive. It costs about $150. You're okay. And you can get that. So if you would watch this clip.
One day after his resurrection, while Jesus was eating a meal with his disciples, he told them that they would soon be given power to take his message all over the world. They would be given the Holy Spirit of God, he said. After he said this, Jesus flew up into the sky right in front of them, and they did not see him again. So the disciples waited and prayed. 10 days later, they were gathered, and a sound like a violent wind came from heaven and filled the house. They looked around and saw what looked like tongues of fire dancing above each of them. They all began to speak in different languages, causing such a commotion that a crowd gathered to see what was going on. Someone accused them of being drunk, so Peter stood up to say something. He told them that they were not drunk, but that God had given them the power of his Spirit. He recounted the story of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and told the people to repent of their sins and trust in Jesus. That day, 3,000 people believed what he said and became followers of Jesus. The followers of Jesus ate meals and prayed together almost every day. Amazing things continued to happen. People were being healed. Others were selling their possessions and giving their money to the poor. The number of people who joined them just kept growing and growing. The disciples, now called apostles, began teaching in the Jewish temples. This angered the religious leaders. Several times they beat up the apostles and threw them in jail. One religious leader in particular, named Saul, was determined to destroy this new movement of Jesus' followers. So he went from house to house in the region and arrested those claiming to follow Jesus. Then one day, while Saul was walking down the street, a bright light from the sky flashed. As he fell to the ground, he heard the voice of Jesus speaking to him. "Saul, why do you persecute me?" Jesus commanded Saul to get up and go to the city of Damascus. Saul got up, but when he opened his eyes, he couldn't see. With some help, Saul traveled to Damascus, where he met a man named Ananias. Ananias placed his hands on Saul, and something sort of like scales fell from his eyes. Suddenly he could see again. Ananias told him that Jesus had orchestrated all of this so Saul could receive the Holy Spirit. This experience completely changed Saul's life. He became a follower of Jesus. Soon, Saul would set out on an extraordinary journey to tell others about Jesus.
So that's a bit of a synopsis about where we're going today and in the couple of weeks ahead. I've asked JJ and what's your name? Kathy. Kathy's been gone. She's been in Botswana. And so it's nice to have her home. And she brought her Botswana baby home, Anna. So it's nice to have you here, Anna. Yeah, that's a good idea. So if you would be so kind, Kathy.
Yes, I'm reading from Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all those who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each one of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine."
Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles. Can you turn me down a little bit? Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, "Listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. Some of you are saying these people are drunk. It isn't true. It's much too early for that. People don't get drunk by 9 o'clock in the morning. No, what you see this morning was predicted centuries ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit upon all my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. And I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness, and the moon will be turned blood red before that great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. And anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. People of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus of Nazareth by doing wonderful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know.
But you followed
God's prearranged plan with the help of lawless Gentiles. You nailed him to the cross and murdered him. However, God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life again, for death could not keep him in its grip. King David said this about him: I know the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is filled with joy, and my mouth shouts his praises. My body rests in hope. For you will not leave my soul among the dead, or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. You have shown me the way of life, and you will give me wonderful joy in your presence. Dear brothers, think about this. David wasn't referring to himself when he spoke these words I have quoted, for he died and was buried, and his tomb is still here among us. But he was a prophet, and he knew God had promised with an oath that one of David's own descendants would sit on David's throne as the Messiah. David was looking into the future and predicting the Messiah's resurrection. He was saying that the Messiah would not be left among the dead, and that his body would not rot in the grave. This prophecy was speaking of Jesus, whom God raised from the dead. And we all are witnesses of this. Now he sits on the throne of highest honor in heaven, at God's right hand. And the Father, as he had promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us, just as you see and hear today. For David himself never ascended into heaven, yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit in honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet." So let it be clearly known by everyone in Israel that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah.
Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven and you may receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord." And he testified with many other arguments and exhorted them, saying, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." So those who welcomed his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon everyone, because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common, and they would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Father, I ask that you'd help us this morning by your Holy Spirit, the same Spirit who caused Luke to record these things, but also the same Spirit who caused those things to happen, that your Spirit would come now and enliven us in a new way. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week I talked about the fact that when we read the book of Acts, we really need to read it at least three levels. First level is just there's a brief history of the early years of the church. But the second level is, and Luke gives us a clue when he says all that Jesus began to do and teach is what he talked about in the first book. We need to read it and say, and look at, well, what does Jesus continue to do and teach in the book of Acts? And then the third level is the theme of this entire sermon series from October to the present day. And that is, what is Jesus doing in us? How do we get wrapped up in his story? So, when you read about Pentecost, I wonder what comes to your mind. Does it come to mind, as Anna said, that this is the church's birthday? Does it come to mind that this is the day in which the Spirit was poured out? Does it come to mind that there's somehow some connection to Pentecostals? Oftentimes, a word gets associated with something and that becomes generic for a lot of things. So Xerox, would you take this thing and Xerox this? And it's a Canon copier. In the mind of the first century Jews, Pentecost didn't have to do with the outpouring of the Spirit. In the mind of the first century Jew, Pentecost was a celebration that took place 50 days after Passover. And it was a celebration of bringing the first sheaf of the harvest. So it was prayers of thanksgiving, a little bit like our Thanksgiving Day, but also prayers for the harvest for the future. But over time, it also became the celebration which was associated with the giving of the law at Sinai. Well, what is the giving of the law at Sinai all about? It's all about the fact that God has redeemed these people from bondage, created a new living group of people together, and the law is the instruction that God gives in how to carry out his mission, which is ultimately to reveal the truth about who God is and to be an agent of redemption in the world, to fix the problem that has gone wrong. Well, when Luke records this, it's clear that a similar thing is happening with the church, that it really is a new beginning, that the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is all about redemption and the creation of a new community. And the pouring out of the Spirit is similar to the law in that it's the means by which human beings who are named by Jesus Christ will carry out his mission. I fully believe that many of us live our Christian lives and we think about church in such a way that we don't need the Holy Spirit. In fact, a successful church is a church that has a balanced budget and a standard curriculum, that has the right programs going. So all we need is to have a good program. All we need is a good children's program. All we need is a good youth program. All we need are good classes that meet particular needs for people. All we need is an effective stewardship campaign that brings in enough money that our budget is balanced. And if we do all that, we're good. Right, Jack? No. Not right. It's interesting that when you read the book of Acts, as well as the gospel of Jesus, the ministry that takes place does not take place through effective strategic planning. It doesn't take place because Jesus sat down and said, okay, over the course of the next 3 years, these are the things I'm going to do. These are the places I'm going to go. And then in the end, this is what's going to happen. These are the results I'm going to get. In fact, Jesus' ministry is a meandering ministry. He wanders through Galilee and Judea. Not that he doesn't have plans and purposes, but that he's sensitive to what God is saying and what God is doing. In fact, he says, I only do those things that the Father tells me to do. I only say those things that I hear the Father saying. And oftentimes, what Jesus does is directly contrary to what good wisdom would be. He goes to Jerusalem knowing that danger awaits there. The disciples say, wait a minute, don't do that. Jesus is listening to the guidance of the Father. And he goes into the face of danger, because he knows that ultimately that is what God is going to do through him in that danger. A similar fact takes place within the church in the book of Acts. There is a certain level of haphazardness to it. Paul gets his commission. And his commission is to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And so he has a plan in his mind. And he tries to go to Asia. And he tries this place and this place and this place into Asia. And every time he tries, the door is closed. And then, in a dream, the Spirit of God calls him to Philippi. There is a randomness to it from our perspective, but a plan from God's perspective. God is guiding. I've shared with you before that in our church in Glendale, one of the staff came up with this little motto that we kind of lived by during the last several years that I was there, and that is, we respond to the call of God with no specific plan. I absolutely love that. It goes contrary to the way the world does things. The way the world says is, you find out what's strategic and you do that. But if you're going to live by the Spirit of God, you pay attention to what he is doing, what he is saying. The church. If we're going to carry out the mission of the church, which is go to Jerusalem, wait, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so that's exactly what happens in the telling of the story of the church, the telling of the story of the Acts of Jesus. And it begins with this event in which God pours out his Spirit on all people. So all people become part of the mission. We're here today because all people have received the Spirit of God. empowered by the Spirit of God. Ministry took place by the Spirit of God. You and I cannot bring somebody into the kingdom. Only God can do that, and He does that by His Spirit. God always works through agency, but it's His Spirit that is at work. So God uses Kathy in somebody's life. Kathy becomes the agent, but it is the Spirit who is at work in her and through her. And it's not necessarily something that we're conscious of, that we are aware of all the time, but the Spirit works. Have you ever gone through a period of time in your life where you were really hurting? I mean really hurting. And somebody comes to be with you and they just sit with you. And they put their arm around you. And basically they don't say much, but they let you cry or they let you vent. They just sit with you. Have you ever had that experience? That's part of what the Holy Spirit does with us. Sometimes He does it through people. Other times He does it kind of on His own, in His own way. There is a need for us to be comforted by the Spirit, but there is also a need for us to be empowered by the Spirit. That's what I want to focus on for the next few minutes. The experience of the filling of the Spirit in our lives is not primarily for our benefit, but for the benefit of others, that we might be empowered to do the mission that God has called us to do, which is to embody the kingdom of God and proclaim the kingdom to the world in word and deed, in practical ways, as well as in the message. There is power in the message, but there is also power in our presence and in the things that we do, in the way in which we do them. In Acts 2, the Spirit falls and there is a demonstrable event that takes place with wind and fire. Think about those images of wind and fire. How many of you experienced wind last night? Sometimes wind can be overpowering. Not just the gentle breeze, but sometimes it is overpowering. Last year, we all experienced fire. Overpowering. And that fire created its own wind. I think there's a reason why the images of fire and wind are used for the Spirit of God. Because those things create action. They create power. And there's a need to understand that when that happens, we don't control it. The wind and the fire do their own thing. God is going to do His own thing. He does that through the wind and the fire of His Spirit. And part of what He does with fire is purify us. Part of what He does is to purge us of evil. And that's part of the image of fire. Our God is a consuming fire. We come before the face of God at one, and if we don't do it now, we will do it in the end. And one of the things that God is going to do with all people is purge the evil that is in our lives. That's part of the action of the fire. But part of the action of the wind is also to move us into new places. And that's exactly what happens in the book of Acts. That mission of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth actually takes place in the book of Acts. If you go to Acts chapter 8, the gospel spreads to Samaria, and the church in Jerusalem hears about it, and so they send representatives. And while they're there, what happens? The Spirit of God falls on the Samaritans who have made a confession of faith. And they're received into the fellowship of the church. Samaritans, outsiders, people they don't have anything to do with, now they're part of the church. The proof is not behavior, not right doctrine. The proof is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in their lives. That's what happens in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 10, Peter goes to Cornelius. I read this two weeks ago. He goes to Cornelius. Not a Jew, a God-fearer. And he begins to talk with Cornelius. He begins to proclaim the message, similar to the one that JJ read this morning. And what happens? Out of the blue, the Spirit of God falls on Cornelius and his household. And they're incorporated in the body of Christ. And then Peter goes back to Jerusalem and he has to explain himself. What are you doing in that Gentile's house? What do you think you're doing? Bringing them in. And Peter's response is, I didn't have anything to do with it. It happened. The Holy Spirit fell. Because God is going to do what he's going to do. Chapter 19. Paul goes to Ephesus and he discovers that there's some people who are believers there. And then he looks at them and he says, it's clear that you have not received the Holy Spirit. And they say, we don't know about the Holy Spirit. We only know about Jesus. And so he prays for them and the Holy Spirit falls upon them. Demonstrable. In John, 1 John, throughout the book of John, there's an issue between the church and people who have left the church. They've left the church and they basically have said, we know the truth and you guys are wrong. And John's letter to the church there is to say, you absolutely know. In fact, he's writing to the church at Ephesus. And he says, you know that you do know because you have an anointing from God. Anointing is all about the Holy Spirit. There was a time in my life when I began to basically doubt pretty much everything that I believed in terms of Christ. And the one thing that I couldn't let go of was the reality that I had experienced an authentic encounter with God in Jesus Christ. And so even though I didn't understand things about the church, even though I didn't understand things about Scripture, even though I had all kinds of different questions about how all that works and how God works in the world, the one thing I knew was I had an anointing from the Holy Spirit that enabled me to love Jesus, listen to Jesus, obey Jesus. The question is, what kind of Christianity do we have? Do we have the kind of Christianity that is kind of nice, neat Presbyterian? Everything's decently and in order. I guarantee you that first Pentecost for the church was not decent and it wasn't in order. In fact, that's why everybody else outside said they're drunk. Can you imagine if people said that about Presbyterians? Well, they do say that about Presbyterians, but not in the worship service. The work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is how God brings about intimacy in our lives so that we can know God personally and not just theoretically, not just dogmatically. Early on in my Christian life, I longed for that intimacy and I didn't have it. Later on, I met Nancy and she had an intimacy with God that I didn't have. I had right belief. I knew the Scriptures, you know, not backwards and forwards, but pretty well. But I knew that something was missing in my life. That I couldn't just go through the rote thing. It wasn't satisfactory enough to me. It wasn't quenching my thirst. And so I began to ask, what would it mean for me to know God intimately? And the conclusion I came to as I looked at Scripture and as I talked with people is I need to open myself up to the Holy Spirit in a deeper way and let the Spirit of God come and meet me. And so I began to pray in that way. And I wanted that prayer to be answered like that, but it actually wasn't. I had to wait. Even as the disciples had to wait, they only had to wait 10 days. I probably had to wait 2 years. But then a couple of everyday, ordinary, garden variety Presbyterians took me aside and prayed with me. And they laid hands on me, even as in the text that I didn't read from the other occasions in Acts. People laid hands on others, and they prayed for them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Even those in Ephesus, where they were already believers in Jesus, they still needed a deeper experience of the living God in their lives. And they prayed for me. Now, what I wanted, actually, was an experience like Acts 2, where the wind blew and where the fire came and I spoke in tongues and all of that. It didn't happen. But what did happen is the gentle breeze of the Spirit blew in my heart. And for the first time in my Christian life, all those things I knew in my head to be true became true in my heart. And it was instantaneous. And it changed me. It changed the way I approached Scripture. It changed the way I made decisions. It changed the way I lived my life. Changed my relationships. Now, is the filling of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit, the overwhelmingness of the Holy Spirit, is that a panacea to all the issues of our lives? No, it's not a magic bullet. But it's the way in which God moves in our lives. He transforms us from the inside out. That's why the Holy Spirit is not only up there, out there. The Holy Spirit is not just with us. The Holy Spirit lives in us and makes the presence of Christ intimately true. And if we can't say that that's been a part of our lives, then we need to begin to pray and ask God to fill us. The Holy Spirit and His power is the reason that the church was able to fulfill its ministry from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria to the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit is the way that Jesus continued to do and teach what He started. In fact, if you go back and read the book of Luke, the Gospel according to Luke, you come to the awareness that Jesus did what He did, not because He was somehow divine and the Son of God. He did what He did because He was fully human and He was fully submitted to God, and the Spirit of God moved in Him. He becomes the pattern for how we are to live. So as we give ourselves and open ourselves to the Spirit, then thirdly, we will enter into the story in a more powerful way. If you want to pray for healing, pray for healing. But part of what can help is for you to open yourself to the Spirit of God and ask the Lord, what is it that you want to do here? I can't tell you the number of times in the past when I've prayed for people in healing. Somebody comes and they want healing for one thing. We pray for them, and over time, God's Spirit reveals that there's something else that needs to be prayed for, and that's what gets healed. How are we to move in mission today? How are we to be His witnesses in Colorado Springs, in Colorado, in the United States, and to the ends of the earth? The only way we can do that is by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We can't do it through an effective missions program. We can't do it through an effective outreach program. We can't do it through an effective worship service. What has to happen is we authentically come and worship God, and we open ourselves to Him and give Him all the praise that is due His name, and let the Holy Spirit work in our lives and through our lives. The question is not, how much of the Holy Spirit do you have? The question is, how much of you does the Holy Spirit have? So what do? Let me suggest four things. Number one, we wait on the Lord. And we come to Him and wait upon Him. Wait is not no action. It's an engagement with God. It says, I'm waiting on you, Lord. Number two, we ask. Ask, God, do whatever you will with me. And do it in me and then through me. And then three, then we have to open ourselves. We have to just say, you know, I'm willing to do whatever it is you want. I'm willing to be whoever it is you want to make me to be. I'm willing to say whatever it is that you want me to say. I'm going to stop resisting you and saying you have to come to me on my terms. And then number four, expect God to act. He acts in His own way, in His own time, but expect Him to act. Would you pray with me? Spirit of God, we ask that You would move upon our hearts, our minds, our bodies, our lives, in such a way that we experience You in fullness. That we don't worry about things like what the manifestations look like, but all that we really care about is that Your life embraces us, that we get wrapped up in Your life, that we're open to the work of the Spirit in our lives. We want You, Lord, to love us. And as we give our tithes and our offerings, we ask, Lord, that You would use them to Your good and Your glory. Amen.